All right. Before I get going here tonight, I need to take a survey because there may be someone here that this does not pertain to. Is there anyone here tonight who was just the absolute perfect child that never had to be disciplined by their parents? Andrew, don't even think about it. Yeah, you understand how that one works. I was not, believe it or not, one of those perfect child. And it runs in the family. It never skips a generation. But when I was a young boy, I heard the statement that maybe you heard, maybe not the exact words, but the essence of it is when the parent is disciplining their child, they say something to the effect of, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I'm sure you've heard that before. Well, I heard that parents said that, and I was waiting for the day that my dad would say that to me before disciplining me. And being the smart aleck that I am, I was ready for him. And when the day came, he said, "Son, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me." I said, "Well, Dad, I love you, so go easy on yourself." Children do not understand how it breaks the heart of a parent to discipline their children. Farrell and I were talking just this afternoon. The joy of parenting is having a child that you can do things with, that you can talk with, that you can give things. I may complain every once in a while about the necessity of giving, but don't take this too far. But your mom and I love spoiling you. And we do. And I think most parents would. Likewise, I don't believe the children of God recognize how it breaks the heart of God when he has to discipline his disobedient children. God designed us for fellowship with him. God glories in lavishing goodness upon us, of giving us the things. He didn't prepare a heaven that was a Hotel 6, or whatever that chain is. He leaves the light on, but it's a Waldorf, and then some. He loves giving us good things. But being the holy and righteous God that he is, there are times when we are disobedient that he must enact discipline, and it breaks his heart. That's the subject of our study in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, if you will. It's just one verse of Scripture, chapter 4, verse 30, which says, "And grieve not," and notice this, not just "grieve not the Holy Spirit," but "the Holy Spirit of God." I notice these words in here, and that's not Paul's normal reference to the Holy Spirit. Usually it's just "grieve not the Holy Spirit," but here he says "the Holy Spirit of God." And I believe there must be some significance of referring to the third person of the Trinity in that aspect. And I think what he's emphasizing is that not only is it the Holy Spirit that's being grieved, but it's the whole Godhead that is being grieved. God the Father, who loved us to send his Son to us, the Son also who came and died for us, and the Holy Spirit who has prompted us in the way of everlasting, all three are grieved when the children of God are being disobedient. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Two things that we want to look at tonight. What does it mean to be sealed unto the day of redemption? And then how can the child of God break the heart of God by grieving the Holy Spirit? What is Paul talking about there? We noticed or came across the term "sealed" way back in Ephesians chapter 1. And we noted then that the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is basically a ministry whereby we are declared to be genuine children of God. It's a stamp of approval upon our faith. It's a stamp of ownership of us. The Holy Spirit Himself is the down payment of eternity that is given to us. And this sealing says, that child is mine. He belongs to me, or she belongs to me. And consequently, there is a statement here that we are sealed until we commit some act of sin that is especially egregious. Wait, that's what some people say. Some people say that this grieving of the Holy Spirit of God is of consequence that it causes you to be excised from the family. Not so. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that means that we are forever His. I give you a New Testament or a gospel parallel, and that would be the story of the prodigal son. From what point in time was the prodigal son of the father? And the answer is, from his birth. He was born into the family. At what point in time did the son have access to the wealth of the father? And the answer is, the whole of his life. There was never a time when the father said, you can't have that, that's mine, I'm keeping it from. The father loved to give his son things. The son had access to everything that the father had. And if that son was a loving son who wasn't grieving his father's heart, he would use it for the father's furtherance, for the accomplishment of his father's will. But one day the son got out of line. And the son said, Dad, all this is yours, but one day it's all going to be mine. And I'm not interested in waiting till one day. I want it now. And the son, guess what? Received everything that the father had for him. And he went and wasted it, the scripture says, on riotous living. Did the son stop being a son? And the answer is, nope. Every day that father was out there looking for his son to come home. And finally, when the son came home, the father said, look, son, you've been away so long, you've done such rotten things, you're going to have to work to get back into the family. And the father said, uh-uh, let's have a feast. Here is my son, who in essence was once dead, but now he's back home. The son never stopped being a son, despite how much he broke the father's heart. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And may I say to you that this parallel in the Gospels is not unique to the Gospels. Take a look at a New Testament epistle example, and we won't have to turn. I'm just going to mention it here. But a fellow by the name of Demas. Some people say Demas, but I think the correct pronunciation is Demas. In Philemon, verse 24, Paul calls him one of his fellow laborers. Here's a man who was about ministry. He was following the Apostle Paul. It's also listed in Colossians, which is another epistle written at the same time as Philemon, as one that was greeting the church at Colossae. And Paul speaks of him in high regard. Yet when you get to 2 Timothy, the last of the Pauline epistles, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, regrettably, with, I believe, a broken heart, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Paul was coming to the end of his life. He was under Roman imprisonment. And anyone that was associated, his life was in jeopardy also. So you can understand a little bit that the guys would be trembling. Demas says, I want no parts of this. And he took off, just like the prodigal. Do you know when he came back? Of course you don't. Scripture doesn't say that he did. Did he ever stop being a child of God? There's no indication that that's true. Well, some say, well, if a believer can be secure in their faith and never lose their salvation, therefore there's encouragement to live ungodly. May I say to you, it is exactly the opposite. For God so loved us that He provided for us a salvation that no matter what we did, He still desires to call us His own and shower good gifts upon us. But when we're disobedient, as a parent, He also must administer discipline. The fact that He doesn't kick us out of the family is the encouragement for us to live a godly life so that God can shower His blessings upon us. If we get kicked out, there go the blessings. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how do we do that? How do we break the Spirit's heart? This word grieve here, a Greek word lupeo, which in and of itself has no great significance to it, is translated most commonly in the New Testament by the verb to sorrow or to fill with sorrow. I want to look at three places tonight where this word is used, and I think they all give indications as to how we can break the Father's heart or the Spirit's heart. Place number one, we break the heart of God or the Spirit of God when we love the things of this world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I want to begin reading at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I... Man, I must be pretty good. You must be pretty proud of me. I've done all these things from my youth up. Is there anything else that I need to do? Which is a little bit looser translation, but I think an accurate one of what lack I yet? Well, isn't it interesting in the end of verse 19, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is the second of the greatest commandments. What's the first? Love the Lord thy God, which we dealt with this morning. That's where this young man was having a problem. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now some people will look at that and say, Well, wait a minute, that's the salvation of works. You've got to do something to inherit eternal life. Actually, it is not a salvation of works. It is a salvation of faith. This person had to trust that Jesus was going to give him something, something he didn't deserve. If he would go and sell everything that he had, he would be at the mercy of the Lord Jesus to provide for him. He would need grace. And he'd have to trust Jesus to provide for him. And notice the problem. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure where? In heaven. It's not immediate. It's future. And then, in the meantime, you can come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away lupeoed, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The problem with this young man was that the things of this world mattered more to him. He loved the things that he had greater than the one who could give him the things of eternity. He went away sorrowful. And Jesus just stood there and said, "Oh well, his loss. Too bad." I think the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken. Here was a man who had everything to gain and nothing to lose by giving his things away. But his love for those things was so great that he could not love God. And when we love the things of this world and hold on to them and say, "I cannot let this go." It can be a car, a house, a child, an education, a career. More than I love God, we break the heart of God. Just as this young man did. Secondly, we break the heart of God when we think the thoughts of the flesh. We love the things of the world and we think the thoughts of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 talks about the carnal mind being at enmity with the spiritual mind. I was going to do this third, but I'm doing it second now. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Got them out of order here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you lupeo not, even as others which have no hope." The problem with the Thessalonican believers were that they got some misinformation. They were told that either the rapture had taken place or it wasn't going to be taken place, that they were in the tribulation and the world was going to pot, and there they are, they're going to be in this terrible time of tribulation, and somehow the dead weren't resurrected and there's no hope of ever seeing them again, and they were all mixed up. And consequently, they were sorrowing as the world which has no hope. In response, Paul is writing and saying, "Well, wait a minute. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, that if there should better be translated, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." In other words, they have to be resurrected. And he talks about the Lord descending from heaven and we being caught up after the resurrection New Testament saints that have passed before us, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We have hope that because of the Word of God, but when we start thinking the things of this world, I marvel at how some people think about eternity. Isn't it interesting how when people who die, who basically have no thought at all for the things of God during their lifetime, how that they were, because they were a good person, they automatically, I guess, go to heaven. We were sitting at the Dairy Queen the other night, and a song came on the radio from back, I guess it was the early 60s or something. I can't remember what the title of it was. Of course, the 60s was before my time. But it talks about this guy and his girlfriend was in an automobile accident, and he says that she's gone to heaven. "Now I need to be good so that I can see my baby when I leave this world." You heard it too, huh? No, that's not the one. No, that's not it either. "Got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this..." No, you don't want to hear me sing it. Yeah, I'll get my air guitar out. And every time I hear that song, which is about once a year, I say to myself, no, being good's not going to get it. But then I ask another question. Why does he believe that his baby has gone to heaven? Now we know who listens to that. And because the world doesn't really know with an absolute certainty who goes to heaven and who doesn't, there's a certain fear. And when we think the way the world thinks and not on biblical authority, our lives are going to be messed up. Here are these Thessalonians running around. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the father's there. Oh, you crazy kids. And I think the heart of God was broken. Third thing, and I will come to a conclusion somewhat early. We break the heart of God when we love the things of the world, when we think the thoughts of the flesh, and we act the way of the ungodly. Back to Matthew chapter 18. That's why I wanted to do this one second, so we wouldn't have to flip back and forth. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, said the 10,000 talents, depending upon your calculations, is roughly equivalent to $12 million. Anyone here have the ability to pay a $12 million debt in their lifetime? Now remember, even if you're making $1 million a year, you have to live on some of that, probably most of it. No. This is a debt that if you compute it out in biblical times, could not be paid in a person's lifetime. How he incurred such a debt, I don't know, but he did. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. That would be just. According to the law, the man could be sold into slavery, and what he would get for him would cancel the debt. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Well, I think the intentions were good, but that wasn't going to happen. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Not part of the debt, but the debt in its entirety. But then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Using the same conversion table as up above, 100 pence would amount to approximately $17. Almost a 1,000,000 to 1 difference. Same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all, which is something that anybody could have done over a reasonable, in fact, short course of time. And you would think that this fellow, having been forgiven of such a tremendous debt, would have been saying, oh, you know what, I've been forgiven of so much, I find it very easy to forgive you. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very upaoed. Why was this guy forgiven and allowed to do what the world does? That's the essence of this. And came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Now I'm taking it back. It doesn't say that. When Jesus died for our sins, he didn't die conditionally for our sins. When payment was made in full for all time. And when this man's debt was forgiven, this man's debt was forgiven in full for all time. You have to understand that, or you're going to read something into what comes next and say, well, he lost his salvation or something along those lines. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired. Because you looked at me and you said, here is a person who is willing to forgive, is merciful, is kind, is just. I don't deserve anything, but I'm just pleading before him, and I hope he does. Don't you think you should also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Not the 12 million, but the 17 bucks. This wasn't a loss of salvation. This was a loss of fellowship. It was a temporary judgment, a chastisement type thing. Because that 17 bucks wouldn't take long to pay for. And may I say to you, the man who was owed all this money, who forgave much, didn't delight in putting this fellow in jail. His heart was broken. And when we start acting the way the world acts, in exacting judgment without justice, without being willing to forgive, or doing things the way the world does, because that's the way the world does it, and so forth, and it's more convenient, and we don't want to stand out like a stick in the mud, and so forth. The heart of God is broken. And Paul says, do not grieve. Do not break the heart of God. Because you are sealed unto the day of redemption, and God wants to pour out His richest blessings on you, and can't when you break His heart. Son's going home tomorrow. From what I understand, the electricity is being turned on in Buchanan tonight. I got to tell you, this is not in my sermon notes. This has basically nothing to do except that it fits pretty well. He came home yesterday afternoon without calling us, without letting us know he was coming. You know why? His cell phone battery went dead and there was no way of recharging it. They were out of electricity, so he couldn't call us. So he started driving north, hoping to find a place that had electricity and gasoline, and as he decided to do that, he said, why bother just going a couple hours north or an hour north? Let's go the whole way up to Apollo. And I was up working on, I believe it was this morning's message, up in my office, and I heard my wife downstairs talking to somebody. I thought maybe the neighbor came over or something like that. And a few moments later, I hear this, hey, Paul, will you come down here and help me with something for just a minute? And I figured it was one of the neighbors, and they needed something, and I was going to get put to work, and I come down, and there he's standing. After I came back down from upstairs, because I left, no. I was happy to see my son. And while I may make a joke of him going home tomorrow and how happy I will be, don't let this go to your head. I will miss him. and at the request of his mother, we will be sending food home with him. Well, yeah, his refrigerator's not working, so there was nothing in there. And I may joke about it, but I'm going to have a good time filling up his car with stuff. Because he's my son. And God feels the same way about us. He wants us in fellowship with him. Not in the doghouse or the woodshed. He's prepared for us a beautiful place to live. Let's enjoy it. Father, thank you for the immensity of your love for us. Thank you for the greatness of your salvation to us and for us. Thank you for the very presence of the Holy Spirit who guides and directs us and empowers us to accomplish your will. And may we be found day in and day out doing just that. That you can shower your love and blessing upon us day in and day out. And that your heart may not be broken by our disobedience. And we'll praise you for all that you do as we ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.